Last week I talked about dealing with, or at least understanding at least a little bit more about the Muslim faith. And I ran across a lesson that Terry Benton had done not long ago. And he had did a gospel meeting for us here not too long ago. But I ran across one of the lessons he did, and I was listening to it, and I said, that's a really good idea. I need to talk about that as well. So while I'm still on this topic, I would like for us to consider, you know, when you talk with somebody about a religion, how do you deal with it when there's very little common ground? You know, when you don't have that much that you believe the same, where do you start at? One good way to start is to find something in that religion that is true, that could be used as a basis of the start of a discussion. Even in a false religion, not everything is false. In fact, in most religions, even though we might look at them and say that this is not a true, actual teaching, falsehood is more readily accepted if it's mixed with truth and just have a little bit of falsehood in it. So in most religions, if you're talking with somebody who's of a different faith, for the most part, there is probably something somewhere, and probably quite a few things, that you actually can say, yes, this is true. So find a useful truth. And let's take a couple examples. Paul went to Athens, which is an area in Greece, capital of Greece for that matter, at that time and still is. And in Athens, he found an altar to an unknown god. Now, you think about it for a moment. You're in Greece, idols everywhere, all sorts of different idols being worshipped, different beliefs about different gods, beliefs in that there are many gods. Where do you start? How do you get somebody's interest? Well, Paul found an idol, an altar, that was addressed to an unknown god in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now, what's interesting is the fact that that altar was labeled to an unknown god. That was true. The Athenians did not understand. They did not know God. He started with the truth. You are worshiping something you didn't know. You agree to it. I agree to it. Let's start there and start talking about who this unknown God is. It is their own declaration, after all. They don't know who this God is. And to deny it would then be to deny themselves, because they're the ones who put that altar up. And so therefore it becomes a basis of talking about who that unknown God was. Another one is in Titus chapter 1. Here Paul is instructing Titus as he's being sent to Crete, the Isle of Crete, and the things that Paul wants accomplished there. In doing so, he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith.'" And he goes on with the instructions. It's not really a question of whether this man was really a prophet or not. The Cretan who had written this particular statement. Doesn't really matter. What he, whom the Cretans see as a prophet, said a statement that is true. Now, it's not a very flattering statement, I'll grant you that. But it's still a true statement. They can't argue with it unless they want to deny their own prophet. And he claimed that he really wasn't a prophet. So they're basically stuck. They have to acknowledge this statement is true. They do have a problem with these sins. Now we have a basis for where to start. Needing to deal and change who they actually were. With that idea in mind, we talked about the Quran last week. Muhammad had delivered a message found that's basically written in the Quran, roughly written about 600 AD. And in that Quran, there are some true statements. For example, there's a statement that the Jews had twisted or altered the meaning of the Old Testament. In the Quran, in Surah 5, and Surah is their name for a chapter, Surah 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, God has taken a covenant from the children of Israel, and we raised up among them 12 patriarchs. And God said, I am with you so long as you observe the contract prayers, Salat, giving the obligatory charity, which is Zakat, and believe in my messengers and respect them, and continue to lend God a loan of righteousness. I will then remit your sins and admit you into gardens with flowing streams. Anyone who disbelieves after this has indeed strayed off the right path. It is a consequence of their violating the covenant that we condemn them, and we cause their hearts to become hardened. Consequently, they took the words out of context and disregarded some of the commandments given to them. You will continue to witness betrayal from them, accepting a few of them. You shall pardon them and disregard them. God loves those who are benevolent. Now, I highlighted that one phrase that's in there. Most of this, yes, there's a lot of here that we could pick on to say this is not right. But there is this one thing. They took, talking about the Jews, they took out of context and disregarded some of the commands that I gave them. Is that true? Oh, yes. That is true. In fact, this passage is often used to say that the Bible was altered. But I wanted to give the larger context so that you can see that this is not what it's saying. It's not saying that the Bible was altered. It's saying that some people took what was said in the Bible and misapplied it. In fact, that's supported by early Muslim teachers. There's a man named Ibn Kathir, who also basically supported that same idea. It's not quite, it was not until quite a number of years later. In fact, it was not until 1064, so about 400 years later, after the Quran was given, that's another Ibn Kazim stated the Bible itself was corrupted. But it's not based on what the Quran says. He just said, okay, he's got a difficulty, and we're going to talk about that difficulty here in a little bit. But he realized we have a difficulty, so he concluded that the Bible is corrupted. People then went back and said, well, we've got to find something to support this. They pulled this passage out, but it's being twisted. This passage actually says there were Jews out there who were misusing and misapplying the scriptures. Well, there's nothing wrong with that statement. That is true. In Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 3, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Now I want you to notice this, and this is going to start building up here. So the Quran does say that the Jews violated God's law. Why was that bad? Well, because it was God's laws that they were corrupting. Now later in that same surah, the same chapter from our point of view, it says something else. It says, why do they ask you to judge among them when they have the Torah containing God's law? And they choose to disregard it. They are not believers. We have sent down the Torah containing guidance and light, ruling in accordance with it were the Jewish prophets, as well as the rabbis and the priests, as dictated to them by in God's scriptures, and as witnessed by them. Therefore, do not reverence human beings, you shall reverence me instead, and do not trade away my revelations for a cheap price. Those who do not rule in accordance with God's revelations are the disbelievers. And this is from verses 43 to 45. But take a look at that. It says the Torah contains God's laws. It says we have sent down, I was going to show this, but I got my thing locked. Let's see if that works. My light's a little dim. But it says, we have sent down the Torah containing guidance and light. Who's we? Well, God. God has sent down the Torah. Okay? It came from that. He called it my revelations. He calls it God's revelations. There's an acknowledgement that the Old Testament, the Bible, the part of the Bible we call the Old Testament, is from God. In fact, in the Quran, the entire Old Testament is referred to as the Torah, even though modern day they call just the first five chapters the books of Moses, first book, five books, the books of Moses and the Torah. From the Quran's point of view, the entire Old Testament is a Torah. In the Quran, there's a footnote there that says the Torah is a collection of all the scriptures revealed through all the prophets of Israel prior to Jesus Christ. So in other words, the Old Testament. Now, this is important. The Quran truthfully states that the Old Testament is a record of God's revelations, that it comes from God and doesn't come from man. Well, this is in agreement with what Paul stated in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now again, we'll continue on in that same surah, jumping down to verses 46 to 47. That same surah says, consequent to them, we sent Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the previous scripture, the Torah. We gave him the gospel containing guidance and light and confirming previous scriptures, the Torah, and augmenting its guidance and light to enlighten the righteous. The people of the gospel shall rule in accordance with God's revelations therein. Those who do not rule in accordance with God's revelation are wicked. Now notice it says again, not only does it again say that we confirmed the Torah, that Jesus confirmed it, the Old Testament, but it also says that God gave Jesus the gospel. And like Torah, in the Quran, they call the entire New Testament the gospel. Not just the first four books. So now we have it saying, okay, the gospel, the New Testament comes from, Old Testament comes from God, New Testament comes from God. And we do see that Jesus used the scriptures as a source of authority. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 44. I'm sorry, 24. Sorry, Luke 24 verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus used those, the Old Testament, not just the books of Moses, but the Psalms and the rest of the prophets as a source of authority to prove that he was the Messiah. Now, the Quran continues on in another spot. This is in Surah 2. It says, anyone who opposes Gabriel should know that he has brought down this Quran into your hearts in accordance with God's will, confirming previous scriptures and providing guidance and good news for the believer. Anyone who opposes God and his angels and his messengers and Gabriel and Michael shall know that God opposes the disbelievers. Now, Christians as a whole, we will disagree with that, the entire statement, since the Quran is not accepted as coming from God. But it's important to note that Muhammad claims that a belief of the scriptures in his day, which would be 600 AD, as being confirmed as being from God. He agrees with the scriptures as they were in his day as being confirmed as being from God. In fact, in Surah 3, he says, all food used to be lawful for the children of Israel until Israel imposed certain prohibitions themselves before the Torah was sent down. Say, bring the Torah, read it if you are truthful. Another way to read it is if you want the truth, depending on the translation of the Quran. If you want the truth, read the scriptures. Go read the Torah, read the Old Testament. He's saying that the Bible contains the truth. Well, that again agrees with what the scriptures teach. Take a look at John 17. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Continuing on in the Quran, in Surah 9, verses 91 and 92, it says, they never valued God as he should be valued. Thus they said, God does not reveal anything to any human being. Say, who then revealed the scriptures that Moses brought with light and guidance for the people? You put it down on paper to proclaim it, and while concealing a lot of it, you are taught what you never knew. You and your parents say God is the one who revealed it. Then lead them in their heedlessness, playing, this too is a blessed scripture that we have revealed, confirming the previous scriptures, that you may warn the most important community, that all those around it, those who believe in the hereafter, will believe in this scripture and will observe the contract prayers. Now, of course, we don't believe in this scripture, the Quran. But notice he says again, the scriptures that Moses brought down were revealed by God. And they were and that this Quran confirms those previous scriptures, which would be the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, why are we pointing all this out? Well, most Muslims won't even look at the Bible, for the most part. They usually will focus on the Quran. And they dismiss the scriptures. The reason why they dismiss it, like I said, about 1064 AD, there was a Muslim who came up with the idea that the scriptures were corrupted. And so they say, well, we don't bother reading them because they've been corrupted. But take a look, going a little further in that same Surah 6. It says, shall I seek other than God as a source of law, when he has revealed to you this book fully detailed? Those who receive the scriptures recognize that it has been revealed from your Lord truthfully. You shall not harbor any doubt. The words of your Lord is complete in truth and justice. Nothing shall abrogate his words. Nothing will change God's word. Now, he's talking about here the Quran, for the most part, in the context of it. He's talking about the Quran. But what's important is, he says, nothing will change God's words. See, for the Muslim, that's the Quran, but for our purposes, it states the truth. God's words are unchangeable. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all is glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter's statement is God's word stays the same. It lasts. It doesn't change. It cannot be changed. Some of you are starting to think about what is the implications of this. But one other thing, there's Quran, there is a talk of something called the reminder. In Quran chapter 5, or Surah 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, absolutely we have revealed the reminder, and absolutely we will preserve it. We have sent messengers before you as into the communities in the past. There's something that's called the reminders that will be preserved. In Surah 21, verse 48, we gave Moses and Aaron the statute book, a beacon, and a reminder for righteousness. The reminder will be preserved. The Old Testament is called the reminder. In Surah 40, verses 53 to 54, it says, I gave Moses the guidance and made the children of Israel inherit the scripture. Their history is a lesson and a reminder for those who possess intelligence. See, the claim is that the reminder is being preserved by God. But the reminder includes the Bible. Now we got a dilemma. Some, but not all Muslims, teach that the Bible is corrupted. Like I mentioned before, Ibn Khazm stated in AD 64, here's what he stated. He said, since the Quran must be true, it must be the conflicting gospel texts that are false. But Muhammad tells us to respect the gospel. Therefore, the present text must have been falsified by the Christians after the time of Muhammad. See, this is the only way they can resolve this problem. Because they acknowledge, and this is important, this man acknowledges the fact, this Muslim, that the Quran and the Bible do not teach the same things. They admit it. They're different. Well, wait a minute. Muhammad told us to respect the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've read those passages. Those are in the Quran. That's easily approved. But the Quran's different from the Old Testament and New Testament. How do we resolve this? Ah! The Bible must have been changed since Muhammad's time. Is there any evidence of that? No. He doesn't present anything. He's trying to resolve a conflict in his mind. And this is the way he does it. The problem is, though, that we have numerous manuscripts, translations, quotations from the Bible that date prior to Muhammad's time, which shows that the current text and the ancient text, for all intents and purposes, are the same. Are there some differences? Yes, there are like 0.5%. We talked about that in the past. There's a small, very small variation in the text. But for all intents and purposes, the text that we have today and the text that was prior to 600, when Muhammad would have been exposed to it, are the same documents. So now we've got a problem. If the Bible has been altered, then it would mean that God was not able to preserve his word, like the Quran says the Bible should be able. The Quran said the Bible is preserved because it's the document of from God, that it came from God and God keeps his word. The Quran said that. But now they're saying that God's words were altered. Wait a minute, that doesn't work. That means God's not able to preserve his word, and that would include then the Quran. They don't like that, so that can't work. Well, if you take it the other way and say maybe the Quran was wrong on that point, if the Bible is unaltered and the Quran does conflict it by their own words with the Bible, well, then the Quran is showing itself not to be God's word. And they don't like that either. It's a really difficult position to be in. See, in the Bible, which is supposed to be, which is God's word, which they admit is supposed to be God's word, it states in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now this is particularly interesting because the Quran supposedly comes from God's angels, from Gabriel, revealing it to Muhammad. It doesn't matter whether it's an angel or a man, if it's different from what the gospel of Christ teaches, it's accursed. And basically, their own words support that. They say God's words are unalterable. But then they teach a gospel, a teaching in the Quran that's different from the gospel of Christ. No, we're not the first ones to point that out. In Surah chapter 5, that same surah we started with, down to 101 and 102, it says, O you who believe, do not ask about matters which, if revealed to you prematurely, would hurt you. If you ask about them in the light of the Quran, they will become obvious to you. God has deliberately overlooked them. God is forgiver, clement. Others before you have asked the same questions, then became disbelievers therein. Don't ask so many questions. Just follow the Quran. Because if you ask too many questions, you'll become a disbeliever. If you think I'm misunderstanding that verse, here's some commentaries by Muslims. The Holy Prophet himself forbade people to ask questions, so do not try to probe into such things. That's from the meaning of the Quran. In context of this, Bereki in Hadith, which is part of their code, says the Prophet got angry and his face became red. The Prophet was asked about things which he did not like, and when the questioner insisted, the Prophet got angry. And in that same hadith, it says, Allah has hated you for asking too many questions. Don't probe this. Why? Because it reveals a problem, and if you, and it actually has a truth there. If you ask too many questions, you'll become a disbeliever of the Quran. But contrast that with what God said in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and in verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the words have gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. What does God say about this? Go ahead and ask your questions. Test it out. Check it out. See if I haven't said this long before. Notice that it comes true. I put my name on it. I stand by my word. It holds up underneath questions. It makes you more confident that what God is teaching is true. Totally unlike the Quran. So I hope you'll think about these things. This is, like I said, this is someplace to at least start. It may or may not work. Like I said, usually when you get dealing with most Muslims, they don't want to know. They don't want to hear anything contrary. Their own religion basically teaches that if somebody converts from Islam, that they are basically under a death penalty. So they have very strong incentives not to listen. But here's a place to start. Instead of just saying, the Quran's wrong and dismissing the whole thing, start with the truths that happen to be in there. They're buried in there. There's several truths. Start with the truth. And knows where it leads you. Because like most works of men, it ends up being a self-conflicting. And the Quran's no different. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.